And the point is to show us what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow him, and what it looks like for when they went on the journey with Jesus, what they saw. And I want to say to you, I'm looking for 10 people who's willing to disciple 10 people. If you're willing, there's a sign-up sheet out there. How many knows that when Jesus came, he came to equip disciples so that they could equip others? Amen? And that's the point. So I'm going through Mark, and it says, who is Jesus? Who is the one who feeds thousands and walks on water? As the disciples went along on this journey, they began to discover who this Jesus really is. And so are we. We are also on a journey discovering who is this Jesus. This Jesus who is called a Redeemer. This Jesus who is called a Deliverer. The Jesus who is called my Savior. He's called the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. He was called Emmanuel, God is with you. He's called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's called I Am. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's called the Friend of the Lost. He is my God. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my Healer. He's my Deliverer. He's my God who died on the cross for me. Amen. Are you with me? Are you ready to go for a little journey of discovering who this Jesus is? So in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is a good teacher. And what does a good teacher do? He teaches, and then he demonstrates, and then he says, go and do it. And so he sent them out two and two, and they went to preach, and they prayed for the sick, and they set people free from demons. And then he brings them back, and then he's going to show them something they need to know about God. And one day, there is a whole bunch of people gathered together. Actually, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And it says, as soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go ahead across the Bethsaida. While he dismissed the congregation, after sending them off, he climbed a mountain to pray. Let's read the next part together. Verse 47. Late at night, the boat was far out at sea. Jesus was still by himself on land. He could see his men struggling with the oars, the wind having come up against them. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. He intended to go right by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and screamed, scared out of their wits. Jesus was quick to comfort them. Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. As soon as he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. They were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what was going on. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. None of this had yet penetrated their hearts. They didn't understand what had happened at the supper. So I want to say, what happened at the supper? What happened was Jesus was discovering there was a whole bunch of crowd following him, and he felt sorry for them. He had compassion. They were sheep without a shepherd, so he began to teach. And then he began to teach. And then he taught some more. And the disciples started getting a little hungry. And so they thought, Jesus, why don't you send them away? I don't think there was a concern for them. They were more concerned for themselves. That's my own interpretation of that. But Jesus said, no, don't send them away. Feed them. And they said, excuse me, there is 5,000 men out there. Anyone else to feed them? That's more than a whole year's wages. Before we go there, I just wanted to say something. What kind of people will sit and listen to Jesus for hours and hours and hours and hours. And actually, we'd be more concerned about what they heard than for the food. How many people, what kind of people would that be? Hungry people for the word. Hungry people. They didn't disappear. They sat there listening and listening. But the disciples said, it's enough of that. Preacher, stop. I'm hungry. I want to go home. There's a hunger needed in our midst for his word. I was reading a book recently called Asian Outreach or something like that by a guy called Paul Hartaway. And Paul Hartaway grew up in New Zealand. And he flunked school and got kicked out. He left to Australia, went to Australia. Just hang with me, okay? There's a point with this. I'm connecting it. Just get with me. Don't lose me on this. And he went there, and he went to got a job at a factory. And one of his friends said, I want to come to, with me to church. And so he said, okay, I'll come and laugh at you, because I think this God thing is a stupid thing. And so he went to church with him, and the guy started preaching, and he started talking about the end times. He's talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. And he said, that's me. And he went to the altar and he gave his heart to Jesus. And then he went home. And for the first time, he opened the Bible and he began to read it. And he began to read it. And he began to see that people who did not accept Jesus was going to hell. And he felt the burden. The next Sunday, he came to church. And they happened to have a missionary from China. And the missionary had been in prison for 20 years because of his by preaching the gospel. And he showed the scars of the torture. And so he thought people was going to... He thought, man, that's too bad. That's terrible, being in prison for 20 years. But the guy said, no. It was a sanctuary where I met with Jesus daily. Well, how can you do that in prison? He said, because in prison, we had to work every day. And I discovered there was one place where there would be no disturbance. You see, they had a sewer. And they had to dig the sewer by shovel. And he said, I discovered that there was no other people in that place because nobody wanted to be there. And even the guards didn't want to be there because they smelled so bad. So every day, I volunteered to go there. And I stank. And nobody was around me. He said, and I sat in there in the dunk, and I sang to praises, and I prayed, and I worshiped Jesus every day in the 20 years I was in prison. How many think that's hunger? So then he said, I'm looking for somebody who wants to be a donkey for Jesus, who will take Bibles and smuggle them into China. Well, here's a 19-year-old kid who says, that's me. I want to go. I want to go. And so he signs up. He ends up getting contact with somebody in Hong Kong. And here's the problem. When you become hungry for Jesus and you begin to step out of the boat and step out to do what he called you to do, there's things you're going to have to learn about him. You see, the disciples were called to follow him. And soon, Jesus wasn't going to be with them anymore, and they had to learn what it meant to serve him even in the midst of adversity. So, this man had no money. And he was going to go to Hong Kong, and he was going to smoke the Bibles. But he surrendered his life to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I no longer belong to me, I belong to you. You paid the price for me. That's a scripture. And he felt God said, If you step out, I'll take care of your needs. Don't ask anybody for your needs. The next morning, he woke up, and there was a knock on his door. His uncle had come and said, I have some money. I don't know, but God put it on my heart to give it to you. Here's the money. Let's go back to the story of the disciples. The disciples was told, go and feed them. And he said, you feed them. What you got? What do you have? And what did they say? How many remembers the story? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. My friends, when it comes to the things of God, a miracle starts usually with what you have. What do you got? What do you got in your hand? And what, can I just say something else? The miracle in your life usually starts when you're thankful for what you have. Most people that I know of, they look not at what they have, they look at what they don't have. David, or this Paul Hathaway, could have easily said, I don't have any money, I can't do this. It's impossible. Instead, he looked at what God had promised him. My friends, sometimes all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But God said, okay, if that's what you got, give it to me. And he gave thanks. Sometimes you like a bigger car, but you have a car. How about starting with saying, thank you, I have a car. Sometimes you like a bigger house and a better place, but how about starting with saying, thank you for the house I have. I went home and I said, thank you for the shower. It's not too often I thank you for the shower or the bathroom, but I thank for the shower because I know what it's like not to have it, at least for the last few weeks. So I hope I can continue to be thankful. Amen. And then the next thing he does, he takes it. He takes what little they have. And he breaks it. And there's a spiritual principle that comes with following Jesus, that if you're going to experience his miracles and provisions, there often is a breaking that takes place. How many believe that's true? There's often a breaking that takes place. And it's not by the enemy. It's actually a God breaking your ego, your selfishness, your self-centeredness, and begin to change you. And out of that comes the miracle. It's this man, Paul Hathaway, had to learn to lay down his life. John Capone, who I met 24 years ago, had gone through a breaking process. And this is what happened to him. There was a civil war broke out in Liberia, and he was lined up to be shot. And they came to shoot this 10 people, and then they came to his turn, and somebody came in and said, not him. And the guy turned to John and said, John, you get out of here. And he went out, and he ended up with 250,000 refugees in a nearby country, Sierra Leone. And there he contacted cholera. And the doctor said, he's going to die. But by a miracle, he survived and lived. And somebody got him to the Ivory Coast, and from the Ivory Coast, he went to South Africa. And there, the UN gave him a ticket and said, I want you to go to Regina. And so in the winter of 1994, I met John and sort of our family. He was going to school. He had a job in a restaurant. And John could have stayed there. And he could have made a living being a professional cook. He could have raised a family in Regina. He never had to go back. But when I talked to John, he said, Hans, I have a burden for those kids in Liberia whose parents were slaughtered by the Civil War. When I can, I'm going back and start an orphanage. How many knows that it takes money to do that? It takes provision to do that. It takes somehow God's supernatural hand in doing that. You can't just go and do that on the salary of a cook. But he had this in his heart. How many believe that that is probably God's heart? That was probably people crying in Liberia, please help our kids. And God said, I'll send you, John. But John had to learn something that every disciple has to learn, that when you step out, you're going to have to learn to trust God's provision. And it starts with seeing what you have and give it to him, and then he will take you through a breaking process that is not sometimes can be painful. But the good news is there's a miracle coming. And when they broke this bread and he said, thanks, what happened? He fed 5,000 people. Can I just, I just heard a guy called Jensen Franklin say this that I had never thought of. But why did they only count men? The 5,000 is just the men. It was a male-dominated society, so they counted the men. They didn't count the women. They didn't count the kids. Only the men was counted. So it was 5,000. That means there was a whole lot more. But hear me, my friends. If you read the story out of John chapter 6, who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? A little boy. He wasn't counted among the. And I think there's a good point in making is that sometimes God uses the people who are not counted by the world. Amen. John was a nobody, and God said to John, God, I want to go to Liberia. And by faith, and with the help of friends and this church, he went and he bought 8 acres. It was full of trees and plants, and he began to hug them down, and he began in his mind to see the school and orphanage that he was going to have. And within a few years, he established it. And then he built a wall and began to build a wall, and then civil war broke out again. And he had to flee. And he said not a single child got hurt, but a lot of people did around him. When I was there, I walked down the street. I went for a walk, and there was a nice car coming up the street. And I thought, man, that doesn't seem like it belongs here. It looks way too nice and too fancy. And the car stopped, and out came a man, a big man. And he introduced himself. He was Dr. Peter. He said, I was lived here during the Civil War when it broke out. He said, I got shot here, and he showed me. He pulled up his shirt here, and he shot me here. And he said, I pretended I was dead, and 3 other bodies laid on top of me. He said, I survived. I escaped, went to Texas, set up a clinic. And now I came back, and I have started a hospital and started school and a church. And I said, bless you. It was not an easy time. John said he took the kids and he escaped with them. And nobody got hurt. The second thing that happened about 3 years ago was Ebola took place. But this time he had 70 kids. He had a school. He had a compound. And how many remember the Ebola? And people died all around. His wife's family died. And it was all because there was an infection. It was contagious. So if you touched a dead body or touched somebody with it, you got it. They closed it off so nobody can get in and out except for him. And he took rice out to help the people who was hungry. He said nobody got sick in the compound. None of the orphanage died. But in this process, you're going to have to learn to trust God. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to learn, because sometimes he's calling you to do something you cannot do if God did not step in. Amen? So my friends, with this man that I shared a few minutes ago, his name is Paul Hathaway. And Paul Hathaway went to Hong Kong. And then he was told by the missions he was with, who was smuggling Bibles in there, he was told, you need a visa. He said, how do I get a visa? Well, you go to the office, to the embassy, but it's only given out to business people. And here's a 19-year-old man in his rack of clothes. He didn't look like a businessman. He goes there and he says, can I get a visa? In the meantime, he's praying because God has promised him that he was going to do this. And so he says, well, let's see. And he comes back a few minutes later and said, we made a mistake. We actually have given you a visa for 6 months, which has never been heard of before. He got a visa. Wow. And he begins to carry Bibles in to China. They smuggled them in. They're not allowed to have Bibles. But in China, there's underground churches who are flourishing. They're not accepted by the government. In fact, they're persecuted in prisons. And he goes and smuggles them in, and he feels this is his calling in his life. He has a problem. He only has $100. He only had $50, and he needs $100 to pay his rent. He needs to learn how to trust God. He goes to the mailbox, and there's a letter from somewhere, and there's $100. These people are hungry for God. I heard this story of a village where there was an 80-year-old man in China, and he turned his radio. He had nothing else to do, so he clicked on the radio, and there was a Chinese fellow in the United States who broadcasted the gospel on a weekly basis. And he heard this man's accent. It was the same language as his own. You understand, in China, there's all kinds of languages. And this was his own language, and he heard it. He thought, wow, there's somebody speaking my language. So he went to the rest of the village and said, come and listen. And so the village came and listened. Then he went to the other village and said, you should turn your radio in on such and such a time and listen. There's somebody speaking your language. And he went to another village and said, turn on the radio and listen. And so they're still listening to the gospel. But they don't have a Bible. One day, the 80-year-old man said, you know what, we better get together here. And either we believe what he says or we turn off this radio. And every one of them, 10,000, gave their hearts to Jesus from the radio. And one day, just to tell you a funny story, one day this guy preached on the radio about the end times, about having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So they took it literally. They wrote down all the names, 10,000 names, and they mailed it to the radio station. And this guy from the radio station didn't have a clue. But now they knew that these people needed a Bible. So this man, called Paul Hathaway, carried Bibles on his back to deliver them to 10,000 people who had never heard it. Amen? Let me tell you this too. To make a long story short, his ministry turned into a major ministry. He, in 2016, they had actually carried or produced, printed. You can now print the Bibles inside China, but illegally. They had printed 10 million Bibles. And now it's no longer just China, it's also Vietnam, Cambodia, in 21 different languages. It started with a young man getting saved in Australia, feeling a burden because he heard a missionary. And he stepped out in faith. And he has never asked a single person for money. But he knew that God was his provider. And now he's producing 10 million Bibles. They figure that for every person who gets a Bible, 3 more persons will be saved just from having the Bible. Praise God. Amen. The disciples needed to learn something about God that I believe that John Capone learned. I believe that this Paul Hathaway learned. That when God said, I will provide, it was indeed a promise he could trust. When I look in the Old Testament of Moses, God shows up. Remember? Exodus chapter 3. God shows up in a burning bush. And he says, this is my paraphrase, I heard the cries of my people. Moses, I'm sending you to go back to Egypt. And you can hear Moses thinking, who am I to go? And if I go, who are you? And God say, I am who I am. Well, that's great, God. But send somebody else. That's my paraphrase. Some people will say, send somebody else. But I feel that you will never say that if you truly believed that this is God talking to you. I think in that New Testament, when the disciples walked with Jesus, they struggled at times to understand who he really was. They didn't understand the loaves and the bread. They didn't understand that miracle. They didn't understand this was God doing it. And if God can do that, he can also walk on water. How many has experienced miracles over here, but it's difficult to have faith for the next one? How many has been in a storm over here, and then you forget about that storm, and then there's another one, and you forget all that God did over here? The things he did in the past is going to be in the building blocks for you, what you're going to do in the future. The faith he gave you over here to encounter this, he's going to use that so that you can encounter the next one in faith and trust in him. Amen? So there, my friends, there's Moses. He's leading now these slaves, these former slaves, into the desert. And in the desert, there is nothing growing. There is no animals, and there's no fruit. There's nothing to eat. And what does he do? He did what I think we all need to do sometimes. He said, God, there's 1.5 million people who are hungry and they're thirsty. You need to come through. When I listen to some of these people who has done these things, going with Bibles or feeding or helping orphans, and I know sometimes the cry is, God, if you don't come through, if you don't come through, God, these people are starving and it will not be to your glory. And he fed them manna every day and he watered them, but there was a prayer of, God, if you don't come through. My friends, we need that kind of prayer today. God, if you don't come through in North America with so much abundance, we will not have a light to show the next generation. The I am is here. Jesus frequently was disgusted with his disciples because they had so little faith. But one day he's coming back to this earth looking to see if there's a people of faith. And my friends, he's teaching us. He's training us so that we can do what he did. Amen. I'm a little funny in my head, but because of this jet lag, and it's not all serious, but there is a serious moment that I believe God wants us to grab hold of him. It's no longer just about us. Like Paul Hathaway saw when he ministered, when he met with God, that when you read the scriptures, there is this reality to those scriptures. There's people dying around us. They're not dying from physical hunger, but they're dying from spiritual hunger. They don't have the word. And sometimes the only way they're going to get it is through you. Amen. I want to tell you that because I enjoy walking with my God. I enjoy being with Jesus. But sometimes God wakes me up and says, this is not just about you. This is about a dying world around you. And don't lull your church to sleep. Don't think it's just about a performance and some nice music, which is all good. It's about the reality of eternity. And the Word is alive. The Word is alive. It's the one that gives you hope and faith. And there's a world that's hungry for it. But we are bloating with too much. And I believe because we don't really see that we also can do something. You don't have to be a John Capone. You don't have to be a Paul Hathaway. You can just be somebody who was not even counted for in Mib Creek. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I've asked during the summer for 10 people who's willing to disciple other 10 people. I got 6. If I read the gospel, my friends, it's all about making disciples. It's all about making disciples. If you're interested, and I know when people put a name on it, they think, oh, I got to do something. All you got to do is be willing, that's all. Yes, Kelly? It counts for you too. God is an awesome God. And I'm the most privileged man to partner with Him. There's nothing that pleases me more than to obey Him and walk with Him. I mean, it says amen to that. You know, in Liberia, one day, I enjoyed it every day. But one day I went, they took us to the Atlantic Ocean. And the rest of them went walking. You know, they put their feet in the water. But I saw these waves, and they were huge. And I come from the ocean. And you know what you do with those waves? You play in the waves. I went playing, and there was one of the other orphans, young man, grade 12. He saw what I was doing, and he thought, that looks like fun. So we played in the water. We played in the waves. Well, the rest of them had just had their feet wet. I got soaked, completely immersed in the water, and I had the blast. I wanted to say, when I had stepped out with God, I also have a blast. It sounds very serious, and it is serious, but there's also something very, very incredible, fulfilling, being with God and doing what He called you to do. Amen. So if you're in church today and say, Hans, I like that picture of playing in the waves. I would love to do what God called me to do. I want to be a disciple who actually reaches somebody else. Just stand with me. I won't put pressure on anybody. And really, I'm not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. I'm going to ask you to do something that God wants you to do. So what does that mean, Hans? It means that one of these days, I'll sit down with you. I will simply pray that God will show you who you are to help find faith. That's all. Maybe you're already doing it. I don't believe we can pressure somebody or force anybody, but I believe that God leads. I believe God leads. And when you pray, God, who can I reach out to? God will put that person on your heart. And it will not be you doing it, but it will be God doing it through you. Amen. So if you're willing to not only be a disciple, but be somebody who will disciple somebody else, would you stand with me? Are you willing to take somebody else? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus took some disciples. He began to teach them, equip them, send them out. And I believe he's doing the same today. He's equipping us. He's sending us out. And it's not being done in your strength or your power, but in his. So Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your church being willing to reach out in Kids Soul, Youth Group, to the Healing Lodge. And I thank you, Jesus, for everyone who's willing to take somebody else under their wing and speak into their life, hope, and faith, and helping them to walk not by sight, but walk by faith. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for your word that is alive, a word that pierces our hearts, changes us. And Father, that I believe there's people in our community who needs to hear it, who hasn't yet heard it. Help us, Lord, to be your hands and your feet. Show us who they are. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the service. Bless everyone here today, God. Fill us, Lord, to the overabundance with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.